Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
All passengers boarding for Global Air Force are now boarding at K1.
Now, here's your host, Jim Rohn.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day.
What was the last thing that Jesus told his disciples, the believers, before he ascended into heaven? He instructed them, or commissioned them, to go into all the world and to make more disciples, to make more believers, demonstrating or teaching all the things that they had seen him do, watched him do, to do likewise in the world. In other words, to continue on his ministry. They call that the Great Commission, and that is a Great Commission. But the Commission authorizes us to do just that. One of the things that is Jesus says, go to all the world. He didn't say go to the church. He said go to all of the world, all the nations of the world, everybody. Now today, we are going to tap in to a message from Dr. Janet Prudian. Now, she is a teacher. She's been an opera singer. She's gone to the School of Supernatural Ministry. She's a powerful teacher. And today, we have taken parts of her message on the Great Commission. It still applies to us today. So here she is, Dr. Janet Prudian from Jesus Nation Ministries.
I want to invite you to join me. Come on, let's be the church. It's not about the building. It's not just about all the wonderful activities and the social things, which I love. It's about being the church and doing the will of God outside the four walls. So the church then becomes an equipping station, not just a destination, right? And so I want to talk about that today. What if there were like a TV station or a YouTube channel called something like Victory TV, and all it did all day long was just have testimonies? Would that be fun to watch? I would just love to turn off the news, yuck, and turn off Facebook and watch all the good things that God is doing in the world. This running video of testimonies. I was blind. Now I can see. My ears are open. I was dead, and they raised me from the dead. I encountered God, and my addictions are gone. Wouldn't that be fantastic to feed ourselves with good news? Because sometimes when whatever we look at, whatever we focus on, becomes what we think, what our mind is in, what our mindset is becoming. And when we focus on the enemy, who, by the way, is already defeated, he's not winning. Yes, praise God. When I focus on the enemy, I can get so discouraged. I can get so hopeless and think, oh, well, I don't know what to do. Guess I better go to church. Guess I better pray. And we can do this, but that is not where God has the people, his own people. He has us in a place of victory. He has us equipped, ready to go into the world and share the good news. So I just want to throw that out there because I would love to, I would watch it. I would subscribe. I would hit like, whatever those things do. And I would watch that. And I think, and I want to encourage us to feed our hearts, feed our spirits with the good things that God's doing, because I think what happens when we watch testimonies of what God is doing, we get inspired to join and say, I want to do that. I loved watching that person get healed. I want to go pray for the sick. I want to share the good news. And it is an inspiration because the testimonies of Jesus and what he's doing in the world inspire us, and they tell us what's possible in our own lives. So I just want to encourage you that. I wanted to read this that I wrote. What if you saw examples every day of people making real changes in their personal lives? What if you heard testimonies of people around the world building orphanages, digging wells, feeding the hungry, praying for people in the streets, and watching people encounter a real and living God? What if we fed our hearts and our eyes with the good news of all the things God is doing through ordinary people like you and me? How encouraged could we be? Perhaps to the point that we would start making some real changes in our own lives and start to ask God, what role can we play in offering real solutions to these very real problems? Because the testimony shows what's possible. So I wanted to look today at some very familiar scriptures. I want to look at what I consider the agenda of the church, a very familiar passage in Matthew 28, starting with verse 18 through 20. It's commonly known as the Great Commission, or you could say mission with God, the commission, the mission that we do with him. Matthew 28, verse 18. Very familiar, but I think it's good to read it anyway. This is at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He came in the flesh to show the Father, to provide remission of sins, to heal the sick, to talk about the kingdom, to demonstrate the kingdom. Then at the end of his ministry, after he's resurrected from the dead, he says, tag, you're it. Tag, you're it. I have showed you about the kingdom, and now it is your turn to go and do likewise. And he tells them, says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when Jesus left the earth, he didn't tell the disciples, just sit tight and wait until I get back. He commissioned them, and he instructed them to continue the ministry that he had had while he was on the earth, so that others could also become disciples. A lot of times we see this as merely evangelism, which it is, to preach the gospel, but there's more in it. What he actually says is, make disciples of all nations and baptize them in my name. So he says, I'm authorizing you to use my name to teach the things I have taught you. You now have power of attorney to teach other people and to baptize them in my name. They had become disciples, having been with him. Now he says, now go make disciples of other people. So I wanted to break this down a little bit and ask some questions. What does this really look like? Because in a lot of ways, I don't see the American church doing this very much as far as discipleship, making disciples. And yet this was really important to Jesus. If this was his last words to say to them, he commissioned them, it's in the imperative, go do it. Then it wasn't the great suggestion, it was the great commission. So I want to look at why, what, when, and how we are to fulfill this great commission. Would that be okay? Yeah, all right, let's look at it. Why? Motives are important to God, not just activity. Motives are important. If we say we want to fulfill the Great Commission because I feel so insecure and I don't know, so I'll look really good and spiritual in front of people. No, of course not. It's not about us, right? It's not about us feeling good about ourselves. It's not about us patting ourselves on the back and saying we're doing this thing, this real spiritual thing. Obviously not. It's not about filling pews. It's not about that. It's not even about finances or that kind of motivation. Can you see that if our hearts are not aligned with God's heart, we're not going to fulfill the Great Commission? So why did Jesus say that? Well, the answer is in a very familiar verse. We can all probably quote it together, John 3:16, right? What's the motivation? For God did what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal everlasting life. It's love. That's the motivation for what we do. And if it's not love, as Paul told the Corinthians, we're just a bunch of noise. He said, Paul told them, it's like, if you can prophesy, if you got faith to move mountains, if you give everything you have to the poor, but you don't have love as your motivation, it profits nothing. This is really important for us as we embark upon discipleship. The first thing we need to establish is love is our motivation. And so therefore, as we disciple ourselves, as we become disciples, and we learn to disciple others, what we first need to do is fall in love. We need to increase in our love for God. And as we increase in our love for Him, we will also increase in love for what He loves, which is the world. And when this becomes our motivation, you cannot stop the church from talking about Jesus. Do you ever meet somebody in love? Maybe a young man or a young woman that's just fallen in love. That's all I want to talk about. I just want to talk about this amazing person I just met, and they are so amazing, and they're wonderful, and they did this, and they did, oh, they're so amazing. I think that's the people of God when we fall in love. I think evangelism is not difficult for people who are in love. It's like, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Oh, my, pick me up, turn me around, set my feet on solid ground. I think the master, I told you I'd sing a little bit. Can we just give him a praise right now? See, it's not hard when you're in love, when that's the motivation for the Great Commission. And so instead of going towards some system, the first thing we're going to do is find out, how do I fall in love with this God? How do I do that? What? So what are we accomplishing? What's the what of the what? Well, I think the John 3:16 also says the what. What's the result of the Great Commission? Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but rather have eternal life. That's the what. That's what we want to accomplish by this. We want people to have eternal life. Now, I was raised in a denomination where eternal life was simply heaven. That's what I was taught, that you need forgiveness of your sins, you get your heaven ticket, and then you sit in church and wait until you die, and then you get to have eternal life. That's the doctrine that I was taught, and it's like, hold on tight, you know, But I did not realize further teaching helped me to understand a different interpretation of eternal life, and I want to show you where I found it. Let's jump over to John 17:3. John 7. I love John 17. One of my favorite passages of the Bible just to read over and over and over. John 17:3. This is the words of Jesus, and He defines eternal life. Here it is. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Wow. That's a wow. That they might know You. And this word know in the Greek is not about knowing a fact or knowing information. It's the Greek word gnosko, might be pronounced that way, I don't speak Greek. And Strong's Concordance defined it as to know, especially through personal experience or firsthand acquaintance. To know through personal experience or firsthand acquaintance. Let me read that again. And this is eternal life, that they might have personal experience and firsthand acquaintance with You. That's a now word. That's not just when I die. It's both and. It's right now and for all eternity that I can know God. How do I know that that's a now word? Well, let's go on. Let's jump over to chapter 17, verse 20, where Jesus continues this amazing prayer. And He says, I do not pray for these alone, the ones right in front of Me, or just the Jewish people, He's referring, but also for all of those who will believe in Me through their word, so that they may all be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they might also be one in Us. Watch this. So that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me. So that can't be just after I die for heaven, because we see the connection that Jesus is making between knowing God, being one with him in that intimate personal relationship, and then the world seeing that relationship and believing. Do you see the connection? Let's read it again. So the importance of unity with God so that the world may believe. Do you see the connection with the Great Commission? Our relationship, our personal relationship with God gives testimony that he is alive, that he exists, and it assists the world in faith, in coming to faith in Jesus. Secondly, our unity with each other is important. The way that we love each other, in fact, Jesus says, this is how you'll know that they're my disciples. They'll love each other. They will really love each other. So that the world may know that you have sent me. So we see the what is the eternal life, which is knowing God, which is the personal relationship with him that I have intimately with him, and the spirit that we all drink from the same spirit and that we are in relationship with each other is the what of the Great Commission. How about when? When I get my act together and I figure it all out and get some courage. Well, what did he tell the disciples? The first thing he said was wait for the Holy Spirit. So that he comes, he disciples them. Right before he goes to ascend, he says, wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to send the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that will empower you to do what I have asked you to do. Why did he say wait? I wondered that for a long time. Leslie knows. We know the Jewish traditions because what they were waiting for was the Feast of Weeks. It was Pentecost, or the festival called Shavuot. The first one happened on Mount Sinai, where God came down in fire and smoke and handed them the covenant, offered them a covenant. On Pentecost, he comes again on fire, but he comes personally, right on your head. The fire of God comes personally to you. The Spirit comes within you, not just around you, and it establishes the new covenant. So this is why he said, wait, we don't have to wait till next Feast of Weeks. We can have the Holy Spirit today. So for any believer who has come to know Jesus, trusted him as Lord and Savior, and has received the Holy Spirit, we're ready to go. The when is now. And you say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, all I have to say, if all I have to say is I met Jesus, he's real, and I love him, that's the Great Commission. That's where we can start. We don't have to wait, but I don't want to communicate that any training we do, I have to wait to have it all figured out or all perfect before I can go and share Jesus. Amen? Because it's not about the system. It's about knowing him. We already decided that in the what. So when I know him, when he's touched my life, when he's changed me, set my feet on solid ground, when he got me free from stupid stuff and delivered me from me, yay, Jesus, I've got a story to tell. And it's not that hard when I'm in love. How about the how? Now, I think this is where the church has struggled the most. The how to. How do we go about this? How do we go about discipling people and to the point where they are confident in discipling other peoples, much less nations? Whoa, Jesus, disciple nations? I've got a neighbor. Yes, that's a good place to start, right? So what we want to do, I grew up in a church where I wasn't discipled. I'm really, really thankful for my church. I'm so thankful. So those were really good things. But I noticed that I gave my life to Jesus at a youth camp when I was 12 years old. And they preached, you need to get forgiven if you want to go to heaven. I was like, oh, okay, I better do that. So I run down front and say, Jesus, I want to be forgiven because I want to go to heaven. And I was so excited. I got water baptized. And then I go back to church expecting everything to be, like, different. And it wasn't. It wasn't. I was kind of like, I was excited. I thought something was going to happen. You know, God, some God thing was going to happen, and it didn't. And then I got even more disillusioned because I started reading this. You're like, what? Yeah, because what was in here didn't look like what was around me. There were miracles in here. People loved each other. It was amazing. This sounds really good. And then I'd look and it's like, I'm confused. I feel confused now that I'm at church and I didn't know the answers. So what did I do? I just said, okay, well, I'll just put that on the back burner. I never lost my faith, but I lost my direction. I didn't follow Jesus full with all my heart. I was like, well, what? I'm good at singing, so I'll just go have a career singing. I'm still a Christian, but my focus of my life was very worldly. It was about ambition and performing and having a career and these things, and it wasn't about Jesus. And I do believe now it was somewhat the lack of discipleship. And the doctrine was somewhat incomplete in the church that I grew up. It wasn't wrong. And like I say, I'm very thankful. I'm thankful I had that background. But it wasn't enough to teach me and disciple me until everything just like fell apart. Anybody been there? It's like, okay, I went and did the world thing. I did what I was supposed to do. I'm good. I was at the brink. I don't want to brag about myself. I was at the brink of just getting onto a national career as an opera singer. And I remember I'm standing backstage. I'm singing the lead role in Mozart's Magic Flute. And I'm sitting there going, I don't even like this opera. Shh, don't tell my professors. I was like, what am I doing with my life? What am I doing? And that empty thing inside of me drove me to my knees. It said, God, I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. And I don't know how to live. If you're real, you must have all the answers. If you're God, I would think you'd have some answers. So I need to follow you. And it was amazing. Out of that, then I began to find some churches who were committed to discipleship. And I began to, on this journey of becoming his follower. And as some of you know, I really hit an accelerated position. In 2010, I read a book by Bill Johnson called When Heaven Invades Earth. And I read about miracles happening in church. I mean, people, pacemakers disappearing, angels showing up, people getting healed and set free. And I was so excited, like, whoa, this is happening in church. I'm all in for this. I want to go. I want to see this. And so we went to a conference where Bill Johnson was speaking, and I experienced the power of God in an amazing healing. And after I experienced that encounter, it put such a hunger in me, and it drove me into reading everything I could about renewal theology, about the Bible, particularly the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and how active he can be in our lives. It was a different doctrine than I had grown up with. And I was so excited. And it was really the catapult into my process of discipleship. Sometimes we can be uncomfortable and judgmental if we see people having power encounters, can we not? But I just want to encourage you, sometimes in those moments, God's really touching people. And it can be life-changing. It was for me. I started having some very life-changing experiences, and I just fell in love with him. The more I knew him, the more I fell in love with him, the more he changed me, the more he taught me, and then I just want to tell everybody about him. This is the Great Commission. This is how it happens. But without effective discipleship, what happens in our lives, which is what happened to me, it's a little bit like yo-yo dieting, is it not? So, anybody ever done that? You know, you want to get healthy, you want to lose some weight, she's like, oh, good, okay, here's the diet that's going to do it. That's going to do it for me. And you get all gung-ho, and you get excited, and you try it, it doesn't work, you give up, and you gain back twice what you lost. So this was sort of the path that I was on before, that I would get, and this happens sometimes. We love to do this in American churches because we are entertainment junkies, if I could say, are we not? That if I can go to this event, and sometimes there's a lot of hype, you know, and we get real excited, and we think that these experiences or these events are going to change us and going to disciple us. And what happened is most of the time we only have an experience of our soul rather than a transformation of our lifestyle. So just like dieting, if you want to get healthy, what do you need? You need a steady, consistent diet of health. And this is the same way. If we want to become a disciple, to make disciples of others, we need a consistent, steady diet of both the Word and the Spirit. So I wanted to look at a model. So what we've been doing, we've been praying and studying the scriptures to say, well, what's the blueprint in here? Is there a blueprint for church that maybe we could look at? So I just want to quickly look at Acts 2, starting verse 37, because I'm not going to preach on the whole thing. I'm sure you're familiar with Pentecost. They wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets poured out. They have this amazing event. Apparently a loud enough sound comes on to draw a lot of people who were in town for the festival. And you know the scene. The power of God comes out, and people say, what is going on? Peter stands up, and he begins to preach. This is the same Peter that denied Christ just a few days earlier, mumbling, bumbling, fumbling, put my foot in my mouth, Peter, stands up, and now, under the anointing of the power of God, he preaches a message about Jesus. What does he say? He just preaches about Jesus, a rather simple but clear-cut message. 3,000 people choose to give their lives to Jesus on that day. That's amazing. That's amazing. So we see the combination of both the Spirit and the Word under the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit being a model for church growth. I want to jump to verse 37. Yes. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Now that doesn't mean just change your thinking. That's the Greek interpretation. The Hebrew word repent is this. I'm going this direction, 180. Go this way. That's the real meaning of repent. Not just change a few thoughts in my head. Turn completely away from evil and turn into the things of God and become his follower. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. Look at that, testified and exhorted. That means encourage them. Said, come on, people, we can do this thing. Saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Oh, nothing new under the sun, huh? We're not the only people living in a perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. Ooh, that's exciting. And then they continued. I want you to look at this list of activities that becomes a lifestyle change for these people. Not an event, not just a power event, not just a conference, not just a hyped up worship service. It is a lifestyle change that they begin to enter into. What did they do? They continued steadfastly. Some translations say they devoted themselves in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, I want to invite you to join me in go make disciples of other people, seeking the Lord and offering this to the body of Christ.
If you would like to get in touch with Dr. Janet Prudian, you can go to her website at JesusNation.org. That is JesusNation.org. Thank you.